Revelation chapter 22. We're going to continue our study and bring the book to a conclusion. We may have some concluding remarks next week or whatever. We'll worry about next week. But we do want to bring this chapter to a conclusion, and we've already studied the first five verses of the chapter. Let me read those to you and remind you of some things that we talked about and want to look at. It says, "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the street of it, on either side of the river, was there the tree of life, which bare 12 manner of fruit, and yielded her fruit every month, and her leaves of the trees were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him, and they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads. And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun, for the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever." Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we do ask as we study this passage and see how your whole Bible comes to a conclusion, that, Father, we might be attentive to the things that are said. Listen very closely, and we do pray, Lord, that you'll speak to our hearts. Challenge us where we need challenged. Encourage us where we need encouraged. Teach us what we need taught. And, Father, use us then for your glory, we ask in the Savior's name. Amen. We've talked about this verse already. We've talked about the city of Jerusalem, and these verses end up being the last thing that's seen in that city of Jerusalem, the new Jerusalem that comes down out of heaven on the earth. But even in chapter 21, but we already saw it in three verses that we just read, in verse 1, in verse 3, I believe, and in verse 5, it keeps talking about the throne of God and the Lamb. And I mentioned to you last week to notice that closeness, that association. Because up until this point, Jesus Christ had been reigning for 1,000 years on the earth. Heaven is the throne of God the Father, but now heaven's throne has been brought down to the earth. And when heaven's throne was brought down to the earth, there seemed to have been a combining of the throne of the Lamb and the throne of God. Because you see one throne and you see two in the throne all the time. You see God and the Lamb together. And I believe the Apostle Paul explained to us what was going to happen. If you turn back with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, there's a real abbreviated statement of what was going to take place in times of resurrection in 1 Corinthians 15 that explains what's happening here in this new Jerusalem. 1 Corinthians chapter 15, come all the way to verse 20. First Corinthians 15, verse 20 says, "But now is Christ risen from the dead and become the firstfruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order." So if you're born of man, you're in Adam naturally. And in Adam all die. The goal in life is to be found in Christ, and in Christ shall all be made alive. So in an Adam, which every man is by natural birth, he's there. But in regeneration, we are placed in Christ. And in Christ, there's going to be new life, there's going to be resurrection unto life. And then this tells you that there's going to be an order of that resurrection. It says in verse 23, "But every man in his own order, Christ the firstfruits." He was the first to raise in a glorified body. It says, "Afterward, they that are Christ at his coming." Now, I always point out to people the pronoun "they" there, because that primarily is speaking about the second coming of Jesus Christ when he comes back to earth and those who are going to be raised and rule and reign with him for those 1,000 years. It doesn't necessarily say us. And the reason why is when you get over in verse 51, he's going to show you a mystery and he'll talk about our resurrection. Doesn't give the timing of it, but we know from other epistles that we actually look for a mystery resurrection of the body of Christ, the believers of this age, to be caught up and to be with the Lord, to meet him in the air before his wrath is ever poured out on this earth. But after those 7 years of wrath, he returns to earth, And the resurrection that takes place then is called the first resurrection in Revelation chapter 20. And at that point, it says here, they that are Christ at his coming. So there's another resurrection. Verse 24 says, then cometh the end. Well, that comes 1,000 years after he returns. He reigns for 1,000 years. There's one more rebellion, and then the damned of the ages are judged. So it says, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign, that's that 1,000 years, till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. The second death takes place, and that's now everything in the universe. Heaven and earth is subdued under the reign of Jesus Christ. And at that point, verse 27 says, For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith, that is God the Father saith, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. That is, God the Father is not under God the Son. Verse 28 says, and when all things shall be subdued unto him, the Lord Jesus, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. After Jesus Christ reigns for 1,000 years and subdues this earth and destroys sin and death once and for all, then he takes the kingdom of this world and he delivers them over to God the Father, and then God, it says, becomes all in all. That is, the reign of God and the reign of his Son become all in all places. And that's what we're reading over here in Revelation 22 when you see the throne of God and the Lamb. They're one. They're all and they're in all places. And they're together and ruling over all the earth and all the universe. So that's that relationship of God and the Lamb as we read these verses here. But going back now to Revelation chapter 22, beginning in verse 6 now, we start coming to a close of this book, and it closes out with four different statements, that is, four different people speaking. I wrote in my notes, here's the final four. That is, there's going to be four different testimonies, and the first one is the final testimony of the angel who spoke with John. We find that in verses 6 and 7. It says, and he saith unto me, these sayings are true and faithful and true. And the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. So the angel says that he was sent by Jesus Christ to make this proclamation and to tell John these things. He immediately tells John that the words that he has given to him are called true and faithful, or faithful and true. That is, all the things that you've read in this book, don't doubt them for a moment. Don't think these things aren't going to come about. They are faithful. God is going to bring these things to pass just as he said he would, and they are true. They will come to pass. So the angel has faithfully delivered the message to John, and the message that he delivered is a true and faithful message from Jesus Christ. And there is a proclamation that's made in those statements where it says in the middle of verse 6, and he sent his angel to show unto his prophets things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book. That's how Revelation chapter 1 began in verse 3. It's not only those, blessed are those who read the book, but blessed are those who read and keep the sayings that are in the book. You know, when you think down through the ages of time, God started out, and here, when you read about this river of life and the tree of life, that was way back in the garden, was it not? And way back in that garden, Adam and Eve were placed there, and Adam and Eve were told that their assignment was to keep the garden, to dress it and keep it. That is, to protect it from any intruders, to make sure that it glorifies God, that it's the beautiful garden that God created to be. They are to maintain it, they are to dress it, they are to keep it. Their assignment was to keep the garden. God, after man sinned, God raised up the nation of Israel to be his testimony nation to this world. He gave them his laws, and the testimony, and what God said through Moses to the nation of Israel is that they are to keep the commandments. And that was going to be their wisdom in the sight of all the nations, that God would bless them. Their job was to keep the commandments. To keep that commandment is not just hear it, but it's to do the things that are written in. It is to maintain the things that God has said, to listen to what God has said, and to keep them, not just in the process of doing them, but keep them in the sense of don't let anyone try to take you away from these things. These things are God's word to you. Keep the commandments. Then God took, there came a time that in His grace He set aside the nation of Israel, and He called out people from all nationalities, Jews and Gentiles, and He reconciled them together in one body called the body of Christ, and He gave you and me an assignment in this day in which we live in today. That number one assignment can be wrapped up in the words of Ephesians 4, where it says we are to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That God's Spirit has created a unity today of one body, and there's one Lord, and there's one faith, there's one baptism, there's one hope of our calling, there's one God and Father of all, who's above all, through all, and in you all. And our job is not to go out and bring something else in. Our job is to make sure that none of these unities are diminished. Our job is to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. That's what God called on us for, the message that He delivered to us and what He's accomplishing through us. But the age of grace is going to be over. When it's over, you open up the book of Revelation and God's wrath is going to be poured out. And it says in Revelation chapter 1 and verse 3, blessed is the man that heareth these sayings of mine and keepeth them. The people are going to go through this time of God's wrath. They're going to be warned about a time of great deception, a time of an antichrist. And what they are to do is to fear God and Him only and love not their life, but be willing to die for the cause of Christ and endure to the end, because they that endure the end shall be saved. And the last thing that God calls on those who will be in the end time to do is to keep the sayings that are in this book. Again, it's said there in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 7 what their assignment will be in the final days. It's to keep these sayings. Every generation is faithful to what God said to them and must keep the things that was said to them. There is a future generation that will keep the sayings of this book. I often remind people in studying the book, they always talk about the blessing that's in the book of Revelation. The blessing in the book of Revelation primarily applies to those who are going to live during this time period. They're the only ones who can keep the sayings of the book. We can't keep it. We can study it and profit from our study from it, but there are some people that will keep the sayings of this book because they'll live through the end time waiting for Jesus Christ to return. In verse 8 of Revelation chapter 22, we have the final narration of John. John's final words are now going to be expressed. And he says in verse 8, and it says, and I, John, saw these things and heard them. And when I had heard and seen, I fell down to worship before the feet of the angel which showed me these things. And he said unto me, see thou do it not, for I am thy fellow servant, and of thy brethren the prophets, and of them which keep the sayings of this book, worship God. And he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. And it says, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. So John gives us his final narration, and he is faithful in his writing, is he not? As God has used men to write down his word, they have faithfully written down their word. If you were John, under your own control, you would have never wrote verses 8 and 9. You would have never wrote the mistake where after he saw these visions, he fell down at the feet of the angel and had to be rebuked by the angel saying, look, John, keep the sayings in the book. Worship God. A final warning there that you do not bow down to any man. You don't even bow down to an angelic creature. As in this book, Satan himself will come down to this earth as a man and will cause this world to fall down and worship him as God. And the warning of this book is don't do it. Worship the God who created all things. John, writing by inspiration of the Holy Spirit, shows his own frailty, his own humanity, his failure, and the rebuke that he received of the angel not to worship, not even the angel from heaven. You do not worship the messenger, you worship God who gave the message. The phrase there where it ends at and verse 9, worship God, period. That's where your worship is directed. Sometime in this world we take men and we elevate them too highly. Whether it's the pastor of a church or the head of some denomination, and people elevate some person to some point like that where they would actually come and bow down before a man. Too bad men of this world don't have God's word working in them where they said, hey, do it not. Stand on your feet, I'm a fellow man. Worship God. Something wrong with a person who doesn't say that. Some wrong spirit within a person who doesn't say such things. People don't like that kind of statement because they see those things kind of going on all the time, whether it be to a statue, whether it be to a man. And some people who put up a picture of an angel and bow down to an angel, the Bible says, do it not. It's God that deserves all of our worship. He is the one who created all things, and we're created by Him and for Him. And Jesus Christ is to be preeminent in all things. And so John receives the rebuke of the angel, and the final warning comes, and John writes it down faithfully for us to see and to know that we are to only worship God, a final reminder in this book. But also in this book, the things that are written to John is unlike what's written to Daniel. In Daniel chapter 12, Daniel, trying to figure out everything that he wrote down prophetically, he couldn't understand what he wrote. And the angel communicated to Daniel that the things written in the book are a secret, that they are sealed until the time of the end. That is, it will not be understood what you wrote down until the end time. But when we come to the book of Revelation, John is supposed to write these things down and says in verse 10, and he said unto me, seal not the sayings of the prophecy of this book, for the time is at hand. The age of grace has quickly interrupted the end of the world. God's grace came right, as the Apostle Paul said, at the end of the world. This world was ready for the wrath to be poured out in this world to come to know who the true God was, and Jesus and God interrupted the end of the world to bring in this age of grace, the time in which we live in today. When this age is over, there's not much time left. That's why all these things about coming quickly and soon and the time is at hand, that when this age of grace is over, God's going to bring this world to a quick close. No more thousands of years of dealing with man, just less than tens of years or in that number before the world comes to an end when this present age is over. So John writes these things down and the things aren't sealed. This book isn't something you can't understand. This book is not something you can understand in your own wisdom. You must compare Scripture with Scripture. Things must be spiritually discerned. But you can study this Bible and you can know what God has to say in here. These are not sealed sayings. These things are true, and we can study them and we can know these things in some good detail. And as the end comes closer and closer, it'll be more and more clear of all the details that are in this book. And so the statement in verse 11, since everything is going to come quickly to an end, he says in verse 11, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. That doesn't sound like God, does it? He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. And he that is righteous, let him be righteous still. And he that is holy, let him be holy still. Verse 11 is a transition from John's words to the final words and warnings of the Lord Jesus Christ. His final blessings and warnings are going to be pronounced. But when it comes to the time of the end, when it's time for God to judge the world, it's not time to make decisions for Jesus Christ. The Bible is proclaiming, he that is unrighteous, unholy, let him be unholy still. He that is filthy, let him be filthy still. In other words, as it comes to God's judgment upon this world, what God is going to do in those last 7 years is he's going to make a division between the true believer and those who are only kind of riding along and never have really made a heart decision for the things and the truth of God. And those who are still in their sins, this division is coming to clarify who belongs to the Lord and who doesn't. And it's not a time of decision making. It's not a time where God is prolonging and begging people to be saved. It's a time of His wrath, and it's time for you to determine where you stand. I tell you that now because that verse doesn't apply in the age of grace. If you're unholy, you can walk out of here unholy and God's still pleading with you to be holy. You can walk out of here in your sins, lost in your sins, on your way to hell, and God is still pleading with you in long-suffering to be saved. But there's coming a time where God will not plead with this world any longer. It's a time that this verse will stand and says, if you're unholy, be unholy still. Time to make a decision, and time for judgment. The world's coming to such a point. And I say to you, don't be waiting to the last minute. You don't know how long you have. God has offered you eternal life through His Son. he's going to offer you in a verse down here to drink of the water of life freely. Why would you put that off? Why would you wait? Why would you walk around in your sins? Why would you facing God and under wrath and eternal damnation when he is offering you his grace and his glory and his life? I don't know why you would turn that down. But that word, beginning in verse 11, are actually the words of the final promises and warnings of Jesus Christ. It continues in verse 12, saying, "And behold, I come quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to every man according to his work shall be." See, that's the Lord Jesus Christ now speaking, and speaking for the final time in the book of Revelation. So he is coming quickly. He's coming back. Verse 13 says, "I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are they that do his commandments, and they that they may have right to the tree of life, and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without are dogs, and sorcerers, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star." So the Lord Jesus Christ says his final statements, his final promises, also his final warnings. And he warns there in verse 14, "Blessed are they that do his commandments, and that they may have right to the tree of life." You know, there's things that they are told to do. I'm reminded in Matthew chapter 7, when Jesus Christ finished the Sermon on the Mount, which is a picture of him reigning in over the nation of Israel. He says, "Blessed is the man who heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them. He will be like unto a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rains came and the winds blew, but the house stood firm on the rock." You might know the other illustration. The one who built their house upon the sand, it was blown away. There's a time where men's faith is going to be tried. Jesus Christ said after he gave the Sermon on the Mount, "Blessed is he that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them." Because he warned them of some things that they were going to have to do in order to endure through a time. You come to the book of James, and James says that the very theme of the book of James is that be a hearer of the word, be a doer of the word, and not a hearer only. He says, "For a doer of the word is like one who comes and looks in his face in a glass and sees what manner of man he is. But the guy who just is a hearer of the word, he goes away and forgets what kind of manner of man he was, and that person's not going to be blessed. But the one who hears God's word and does what God's word says, the Bible says, James says, that man will be blessed." They are warning people about a time such as this time to come here, where again the commandment is, "Blessed is he that doeth these sayings." Not only hear the sayings, but you better do what he said. But you know, that is such a contrast to what the Apostle Paul says to you and me in grace. Come over with me to Romans chapter 4. These people, God's word to them is not just hear and believe. That God's word to them is to hear and by believing do what he said to do. There are some things that they're going to have to go through. But we live in a time where God is manifesting his grace. And the one thing that gets in front of his grace is man's works. And God has in the grace today excluded works, as it says in Romans chapter 3. And he explains that in Romans chapter 4 by saying this. Romans 4 verse 1, "What shall we say that Abraham our father as pertaining to the flesh hath found? For if Abraham were justified by works, he'd have whereof the glory, but not before God. For what saith the Scriptures? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him for righteousness." Now you need to look at verses 4 and 5 and understand how important it is that you understand these verses in the way that God is dealing with you today. Because it says in verse 4, "Now to him that worketh." Now that's a guy working for his own righteousness, trying to find the favor of God by doing good works, whether it's doing the commandments that God gave to Israel, or trying to do the sayings that are in the book of Revelation, or doing the Sermon on the Mount. The guys who are actually trying to do those things to have righteousness that they can present to God in order to gain God's favor, it says this, "Now to him that worketh is the reward not reckoned of grace, but of debt." When it comes to your efforts and your works before God, and you're going to offer God all your works, when it's all done and the bill is tallied up, you're going to owe God. Because you're a sinner, and you're going to have a debt to pay for your sins, and you're going to spend eternity in hell because you tried to work your way to heaven. Contrast in verse 5, it says, but to him that worketh not. That's the guy who believes, Romans chapter 3, verse 23, that says, all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. But verse 24 says, being justified freely by his grace. It says, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. You know, it's in the age of grace, God doesn't say, he that hears these sayings of mine and do them. In the age of grace, he's saying, hear what has been done for you and believe it. And in the age of grace, God has excluded all of man's works, and he's calling on man to understand the perfect work that Jesus Christ did, that he went to the cross and he paid for our sins. And when we will believe that we are a sinner that Jesus Christ died for, God will count that as our righteousness. He will impute the righteousness of Jesus Christ to our account, and when he tallies up the bill, we have righteousness standing before God, and we have eternal life. In the age of grace, what God wants you to hear is what's done. In these ages where God was dealing with Israel through the law and with the new covenant blessings and taking them through the time of the tribulation, it's hear these sayings of mine and do them. In the age of grace, it's hear and believe and be saved. Why? Because God is magnifying his grace, not because he's just trying to give you an easier way in than them. Today, the message is God's grace, and God's grace is it's all done, it's all free to you, and the only way you can accept it freely without getting in the way of that gift is just believing that it's done for you. Any works that you do is a turn down of the gift, saying, nope, I'll take care of it myself. And God says, okay, you owe me a debt. But if you'll not work, but believe, God says you're righteous. Revelation chapter 22, it's important to rightly divide the word of truth. Because verse 20, chapter 22, to these people who are going to go through this time, they don't just hear the word. It says, blessed are they, in verse 14, and do the commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life, and enter in through the gates into the city. Now this city is the city of Jerusalem, where God's kingdom is going to be established, the new Jerusalem that comes down. It's the place where God will reign over all the universe. In this city. But you know, there's something outside the city in that next verse. And I don't know about you, but do you ever think about being in a place that you're very uncomfortable being in? I heard a story, and I'm not exactly sure how it went, but an evangelist was doing some meetings, and he was running around with a pastor, and he noticed and could detect, and he talked to the daughter and was convinced that the pastor's daughter, who played the piano for the church, didn't know Jesus Christ as her Savior. And as they were driving along, they had to stop and drop something off to his daughter or something. And when they were driving away, the evangelist said to the pastor, it says, too bad all the company that your daughter is going to keep. He said, what do you mean? He says, yeah, it's too bad that she's going to be hanging around for eternity with sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. And it made the pastor think, here I'm ministering to all these people, and my own daughter has not yet made a profession for Christ. And the story goes on where she got saved during that series of meetings. But do you ever think that if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, the world says they're just going to party in hell, don't they? Look at the company that's kept in hell. Look at the company that's kept in the lake of fire. It says, concerning outside the city, it says, for without are dogs, unclean animals, and sorcerers, all demonic type of things, and whoremongers, and murderers, and idolaters, and whosoever loveth and maketh a lie. Would you want to spend eternity in that company of people? God is offering you to spend it in his presence, in his glory, with his saints. But outside the city is that kind of company of people. You know the last thing that it says there concerning those people, whosoever loveth and maketh a lie? See, some are making up the lies that they believe. Others just love the lie. You know, it said in 2 Thessalonians that the whole Antichrist is going to be allowed to be unleashed into this world. It says, with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that know not the truth, it says, because they loved not the truth. God's going to let all the evil and Satan have his way in this world and deceive this world and make this world bow down and worship him. The reason God's going to allow that, it says, is because the world did not love the truth. You know what they loved? They loved the lie. And there's a contrast between loving the truth and loving the lie. Which do you love? Do you love the truth of God's word? The things that he said are true and faithful, the things that are going to come to pass, his offer, his gift of you, of salvation? Or do you love the lie, which is whether you want to make it up yourself and believe what you want to believe, or love the one that's been passed down to you when you check it out with Scripture, it doesn't match Scripture, but you love the lie more than you love the truth? Well, those who love the lie, they'll spend eternity in this company of people. They're part of those people. And that's the doomed of the ages, the damned. Verse 16, I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root, the offspring of David, the bright and morning star. The Lord Jesus Christ identifies himself as the Alpha and Omega. The one in chapter 1 is called the Almighty. That's the Lord Jesus Christ. He's telling you who he is. He says, I've sent my angel to testify these things in the churches. Then he reminds you who he is again. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. When you're reading your Bible, you need to do what the bulletin talks about doing, that quiet time before the Lord. That verse will go right past you unless you stop and think of that. I am the what? Root and offspring of David. Where did David come from? But he had to come out of the root. God, who is the source of all life. Jesus Christ brought David forth from him. He is the one who created David. He created all mankind. David came out of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ is the root of David. And at the same time, miraculously, he is the offspring of David. That the first is his deity. He's God. Everything comes out from God. But he's also the offspring of David. He is, when you check the genealogy, he was born of the Virgin Mary. She is related to David. He is the offspring of David. He's both. The Lord Jesus Christ, God and man embodied in a resurrected form here at the end of time. He says, I am the root and offspring of David. He says, I am the bright and morning star. Morning star comes up and reveals some light, doesn't it? But when he says bright, the Bible says, it says in the book of John, that he is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. God is always radiant light that always existed. He is the bright one, but he is also the morning star. Malachi says that to those who look for him shall the sun of righteousness arise with healing in his wings. He is the one who is the source of all life, the radiant glory of God. He is that very light, and then he is going to bring that light to this world. He is the bright, and he's also the morning star. And this is a whole new world dawning in the morning here as Jesus Christ comes and sets up this new heaven, a new earth, and new Jerusalem. So in light of all of that, in verse 17 now, the words of the Spirit come, and the Holy Spirit has his final statements, his concluding remarks to the book of Revelation. It says in verse 17, the Spirit and the Bride say, come. Now this is an invitation where God's Holy Spirit, who has revealed this holy, true, and faithful word, is inviting those that are going to hear this message. It says the Spirit and the Bride, that is the believing remnant at the end, they are inviting people of this world to come. Now listen who he's inviting to come. It says the Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. Now, some of you have already heard things that God has said. You know what the difference is? The Lord said, some hear, but cannot hear. That might be you. You might be sitting in here and I'm preaching away, and you walk out here and say, I didn't understand the thing he said. Why? You got ears to hear, but cannot hear. Might be something wrong with your heart. You may have never even trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You might not believe the things that are in God's Word. Therefore, you can't understand them. But those who have heard the invitation of salvation and have trusted in Jesus Christ as your Savior, this verse speaks for you too. It says, and let him that heareth say, come. You know, if you've heard the gospel call and you have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know what you're supposed to say by the power of the Spirit in this world that you live in? You're to go to the unsaved and say, come and drink of the water of life freely. You're to invite the lost people to be saved. Not only the Spirit and the Bride say, come, but they that hear say, come. And then look who it says come to. It says, and let him that is athirst come, and whosoever will, let him take of the water of life freely. You're going to say, come. You're going to invite the world to come. Everybody, you're welcoming to come. But you know who really gets the invitation to come? Those who are thirsty. Those who thirst after righteousness, the Bible said. Those who realize their need of God, their emptiness, their need for salvation. Those who thirst to know. Those who, quote, will to know. That is, they're willing to believe the things that God has said, that there is a water, offer of the water of life freely, which is figurative of God's life being imparted to them. And they who are willing to come and take of it, God said, take of it. In other words, those who don't want it, he that is unjust, let him be unjust still. But whosoever is thirsty, whosoever is willing, God says, come, drink of the water of life freely. And that speaks about the gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So take of it. It says in verse 18, for I testify to every man that heareth these words of the prophecy of this book. Now I know you could take that as John, but I'm seeing the Spirit speaking here. He has inspired God's word, and he wrote it down. And he says in verse 18, for I testify unto every man that heareth the words of the prophecy of this book. If any man shall add unto these things, God shall add unto him the plagues that are written in the book. And if any man shall take away from the words of the book of this prophecy, God shall take away from him his part, take away his part out of the book of life and out of the holy city and from the things that are written in this book. Two things I want you to catch here. Apparently, in the last days, people are going to be messing around with the book. You see that? There's a warning by the Spirit of God about those who are going to come along and try to add something to God's Word or take away something from God's Word. There's a real strong warning about someone who's going to do that. Apparently, someone's going to try to do that. We happen to live in a day where there's all kinds of versions of the Bible. And you compare version with version, you find out, hey, this version has some things that are taken away. This version has some things that were added. You know what the standard is? The King James Bible for English-speaking people. They either add to or they take away from what's in this book. This book is a copy of what God's, of the multiplicity of copies that God has preserved for the ages. It's in recent times men thought they were smarter and were going to correct the Bible, add to and take from it. And there's a warning here because people are going to mess around with it in the last days. But this Bible is complete. And I warn you the second thing, don't listen to any so-called prophet. Because if someone comes up and says, hey, America is going to be judged in 4 years. God told me this. Is that a prophecy written in this book? You'd have to add it, wouldn't you? Or add to him the plagues that are written in the book. You know, you can't add. The reason in your scripture reading, you read from three passages of scripture, Deuteronomy chapter 4, when God gave the law to Moses, and Moses gave it the second time to the nation of Israel, he warned them in Deuteronomy 4, don't add to the law, to God's commandments, and don't take away any of God's commandments. You don't add to or take away from the law. It's complete by written by the hand of Moses. Your Old Testament is divided into two parts according to the words of Jesus Christ. He calls it the law and the prophets. But you know, there never was a time where the prophet said, don't add to or take from, until you come to Revelation chapter 22. And it says, don't add or take from the prophecy of this book. Prophecy is now complete. You can't add to law, and you can't add to prophecy. And God had raised up before the complete, well, I'm not going to say when. God has raised up the Apostle Paul and revealed a whole other revelation that was called a secret that's not found in the Old Testament. It's not found in the Law and the Prophets. It's called the mystery. It's the revelation of truth that the Apostle Paul was given to give to you and me about what God is doing today in the age of grace. And Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, it was given to him to fulfill the Word of God. Fulfill. Fill it full. If something is filled full, you don't want to take any blessing away, do you? But you can't add anything to it either, because it's filled full, and that was given to the Apostle Paul, and he gave it to us. You can't add to this Bible because you can't add to the law, you can't add to the mystery that Paul wrote about, and you can't add to prophecy. This book is done. Our job today is to study it and believe it. And so a warning about those who are going to mess with it in the last days. It says in verse 20, and here's where we come just to a close of the book itself. It's the final message of the Bible. It says in verse 20, "He that testifieth these things saith, Surely I come quickly. Amen. Even so, come, Lord Jesus." Now that phrase, you and I, when we get depressed and go through hard times, we bow our head and say, "Oh Lord, come quickly." That's not our prayer. That is the cry of a kingdom saint. Jesus Christ in Matthew 23 says, "I leave unto to Israel your house desolate, and I will not return unto you until you say, Blessed is he that cometh in the name of the Lord." Then Jesus Christ is going to come back. They're going to say, "Even so, come quickly, Lord Jesus." Why? They're going to go through a time of wrath. But we live in a time where the Apostle Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1 that God began in him first to show forth all long-suffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe unto life everlasting. That is, when God saved the Apostle Paul, he began a time of postponing his wrath and dispensing salvation, being long-suffering for God so that men could be saved. And our cry in the age of grace is, "Give me long-suffering, Lord." We don't want the Lord to come, because the longer he delays his coming, the longer his wrath is delayed and the more opportunity it is for people to be saved. Our cry to God is, "Lord, strengthen me, and by your Spirit, give me the ability, not only give me the love, joy, peace, but also give me the long-suffering that I need to live in the age of grace for the sake of people saved, come to get saved by knowing Jesus Christ as their Savior." That's the cry of grace. And that's how the book ends, verse 21. "The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all." You know what God's grace is? God's grace is God's undeserved, unmerited favor freely bestowed upon all who believe through the redemption that's in Christ Jesus. Pastor Jordan puts it this way, that God's grace is all that God is able to do for you because of Calvary. The final end of the Bible is God's offer of grace. Do you know that you're saved? Do you know that God can save you from your sins because of Calvary? That Jesus Christ has redeemed you from your sins? And God is able to give you everlasting life as a free gift by his grace because of what Jesus Christ did at Calvary. If you haven't known that, you now know it. And if you believe it, God will save you. Let's pray. Our God and our Father, we thank you for these truths that are so blessed that each one needs to be pondered for a long time until we say in our hearts, "Hallelujah." Father, we thank you for the gift of eternal life. We thank you for the extended time that you have shown to this world, your love and your compassion, extending grace that people can be saved. And even in the wrath that's going to be poured out, the book of Revelation is an offer of grace. So, Father, we thank you for this side of you. We thank you for this gift. And, Father, we pray that each person here has made the decision to trust Jesus Christ as their Savior. And we who have, Father, may we realize we have a purpose in this world to say to others, we who have heard, to say to them, "Come and be saved." And so thank you, Lord, for all that we've learned, all that we've studied. May it be not only a blessing and knowledge in our mind, but life-changing and motivation for our lives. In the Savior's name we pray. Amen.